morning. Sparky, you bring that. Thanks, brother. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We've been doing a sermon series on the book of James. And it's been interesting, to say the least. James is brutally honest. Have you noticed that? I mean, we're just starting chapter 2, and he's already told us everything we're doing wrong. This is why you don't, thank you, sir. This is why pastors don't write letters on Monday. So I'm going to tell you what I really think. But, so it's kind of been a beat down a little bit, because James is trying to help us develop a faith that transcends our belief system. You know, a belief system is important, but if it's just a doctrinal statement on a piece of paper, or it's just something that you hold dear in your heart, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. James wants us to translate that into a lifestyle, something that actually gets us out on the streets living for the Lord. And so he's writing to the church. He was a pastor in Jerusalem in the first century. He's writing to the neighboring churches around him, encouraging them to have a life that mirrors their beliefs. So we're not only talking the talk, we're walking the walk. And he's been pointing out some of the challenges in the church, and he's going to do that again today. So today's passage is really, the message is really very simple. And you'd have a hard time messing it up, so I'll try not to. Christians must reject prejudice. That's his point. Christians must reject prejudice. So let's read the passage together. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man comes in dirty clothes. He also comes in, And if you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he's promised to those who love him? Yet you dishonored that poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism? Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, you will commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom, for judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I love that last verse. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, interestingly, just in the way that the Lord's been bringing these passages up of late, over the last several weeks, this idea of judgment has come up in some of the scriptures we've been reading. And today, now he's talking about judgment, but a different form of judgment, prejudgment or prejudice. Prejudice is an idea or an opinion that we formulate about someone or a group of someone's, not based on fact or experience, but on previously formulated stereotypes, right? So we've prejudged, it's ready-made for us. We've prejudged people based on economic status or race or gender or the way people dress. And we think we already know everything we need to know about them. Why muddy the water with facts, right? Like the new one out now is, maybe you've heard of it, toxic masculinity. I told my wife the other day, I said, it's just not fair that I'm being prejudged because I'm so masculine. And she said, honey, nobody's judging you. So I don't really know what she meant by that, but thanks. So thinking about prejudice, and of course we've got a number of illustrations in our country, but one of my heroes was Jackie Robinson, number 42. He's the only baseball player who's had had his number retired with every team in the major leagues. April 1947, he became the first black player to ever play in the major leagues. And so suddenly the 400 players, 399 of them were white, and then there was Jackie. And he told his wife before the game, he says, "Honey, if you have trouble picking me out, I'll be the one wearing number 42. So when Branch Rickey gave him the chance with the Brooklyn Dodgers, he said, there were a lot of ball players out there that could have probably done what he did, not necessarily baseball-wise, but had the stamina and the courage to do what he did. And so Branch Rickey said, "I know you're a good ball player, but what I don't know is if you have the guts. I'm looking for a ball player with guts enough not to fight back." And that's what he did. And he had to endure racial prejudice, and he had to endure all of the hatred that he received, and he just played ball. He refused to get to the back of the bus 11 years before Rosa Parks did. And so his name was Jack Roosevelt Robinson. He was named after Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt, who famously said, "Walk softly and carry a big stick." And Jackie's stick, I guess, was 34 ounces. And he did pretty good with it. And so, like him, dismantling prejudice of his day, James is dealing with prejudice in his day as well. And so he begins with a real simple injunction, a real simple statement, chapter 2, verse 1. "My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." So right out of the bat, James tells us that faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus, and prejudice against people are incompatible. It's that simple. Okay? You can't be prejudiced against people, show favoritism to people, and at the same time, name the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But first thing, of course, he says is "my brothers." And I like the way he starts out that way. We might add today, "sisters." My brothers and sisters, it reminds us we're all in the same boat. We're all family. We're not that different. In fact, James already told us in chapter 1:18 that we're all children of God. So we have a common heritage. These are our brothers and sisters that we're judging ahead of time. And so James, secondly, you'll notice, says don't show favor. Do not show favoritism. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative verb. It's a command. Don't do it. In fact, the way James writes it, there's a way in Greek in which you can phrase the sentence in such a way that it describes prohibiting something that's already taking place. And so that's what James does here. He's not talking about the potentiality of prejudice in the days ahead in the church. He's not warning that it might come. He's saying what we would say in my house, knock it off or cut it out. It's already happening. So the Greek word there is also very interesting. It is a compound word. The first word is the noun face, and the second word is the verb to receive. And so the word literally means receiving someone's face. Now, who wouldn't want to receive this, right? And so he's talking about receiving face. It's the same word that the Greek version of the Old Testament uses in Leviticus 19. You must not act unjustly when rendering a judgment. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly. Judge on the facts. Don't show receive face from a rich man or a poor man. It doesn't matter. Work off the facts. And so James says, "My brothers, do not show favoritism." King James Version says, "Don't be a respecter of persons." The RSV says, "Don't show partiality." The Message says, "Don't let public opinion sway you." And my favorite is the New English. It says, "Don't be a part of snobbery." Favoritism is talking about treating people differently based on social status, economic status, physical appearance, anything like that. And the Holy Spirit from the get-go forbids it. It's forbidden. But sometimes we adopt those things and baptize those things and bring them into the church. And so James wants us to make sure that we understand him, that he's not talking in theoretical terms. He's not talking in hypothetical terms. And so he gives us an example of prejudice in the church. And the way he writes it makes it sound like he's experienced it. He's watched this firsthand. So verse 2 says, for example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes. And a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in this good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit there on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So obviously prejudice can take a variety of forms. But the example James gives here is economic. Very clear that the man that comes in and is treated well as a wealthy person, and the other guy that comes in is poor. And so he's talking about something that's taking place in the church. This wealthy man comes in and he's treated with respect. The man of no economic means is treated disrespectfully. And so James asks the question in verse 4, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now again, the Greek has a way of writing a sentence where it lets you know the answer ahead of time. When you form the question in a negative way, it implies the answer. That's not weird. Your wife does that. When she asks, did you eat the last cookie? She doesn't know. But if she says, you ate the last cookie, didn't you? She knows. And so James says, you've made differences among yourself and you've become judges with evil thoughts, haven't you? The answer is yes. Now, we would never do that, right? We would never rest a judgment on people. Peter Marshall, the great former chaplain of the U.S. Senate wrote this little ditty. He said, we have the nicest garbage man. He empties out our garbage can. He's just as nice as he can be. He always stops to talk to me. My mother doesn't like his smell. My mother doesn't know him well. Right? It's easy to, before any of the facts are known, to make a judgment, to prejudge. That's easy. That requires no thought. That requires not a soft heart, no humility before the Lord. It is lazy. I'm not calling y'all lazy. I'm just saying it is lazy just to go ahead and say, I've got all of these judgments made ahead of time so I don't have to think later. And so we judge, prejudge. And James is describing here this rich man has been judged and this poor man has also been judged simply on their clothing. In all of our infinite wisdom, we've talked about judgment a couple weeks ago, we can only judge from the outside. Right? All we can do is observe. And so in our infinite wisdom, we've determined one man has more worth than another, more value. One man is better than the other. This guy can help us with our budget. This guy can help us with our building programs. This other guy has nothing to offer. He can sit on the floor. And the reality of the matter is that only God has the proper information to be able to render a true judgment on these two. Whether they're valuable or not to the kingdom of God, this is the Lord's realm of expertise. And the fault here is not that the man of wealth was treated with courtesy. Don't misunderstand. The point is that James is making is everyone should be treated with courtesy. The problem is that they didn't treat the other man with no money with the same courtesy. That's the problem. And so treating men and women without favoritism, without prejudice, that's how the Lord worked. That's how Jesus worked. In Luke chapter 20, someone said to him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. That's a great description of the Lord. Think about all the people that he received. He was not a face receiver. The people with face were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the wealthy. They didn't much like Jesus, right? He wasn't going after them. He wasn't trying to get on their good side. He was with sinners. He was with tax collectors. He was with lepers. They say, Lord, we know you don't show partiality. You teach truthfully the way of God. Treating people without favoritism is how God treats us. Romans 2:11, there is no favoritism with God. So now, you go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Do not show favoritism. Why? Because God doesn't show favoritism. We're trying to be like him. We're disciples. And so we should stop showing favoritism. So here's the thing. James could just end the service right there. Give a little poem, you know, my little garbage man poem. Do an altar call and call it a day, right? Here's his message. Prejudice is incompatible with our faith. Prejudice is an expression of your sinful, evil thoughts. So knock it off. Amen. Let's go eat. But how many of you know a short-winded pastor? Exactly. And so James also happens to be a teacher. So he says, okay, it's all wrong. Y'all got to stop doing it. Here are four reasons why it's wrong. And you can hear them groan just like you and I are groaning here. All right, number one, prejudice ignores God's way of dealing with people. Look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love them? Love him? So James, again, asks and answers his own question. Yes, God did choose the poor to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God. James already told us that back in chapter 1, verse 9. He talked about that. Jesus said so in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So there's nothing inherently wonderful about being poor. Can we just all agree on that? I thought I'd get an amen there. I did get an amen. Right? It's not that. It's that God has chosen a special blessing for the poor. He gives them a special honor that the world doesn't give them. That's what Jesus was saying, and that's what James is saying right here. And one of the problems is when they dishonor the poor man, they're going against God. God wants to honor the poor man, but the church is dishonoring him. And so, besides the economic situation, God's often, almost always, seems to choose the underdogs, the ones that the world has overlooked to do great things in the kingdom of God, hasn't he? I mean, the Bible's full of those stories, loads of examples. Most of the Old Testament prophets were in a low social class, but God spoke through them. Deborah was a woman. A woman. She ruled Israel. And she was tough. She is a little toxically masculine. At one point, David was a lowly shepherd boy. He became Israel's greatest king. Rahab was a prostitute. She saved Israel from destruction. Mary was a young unwed mother. She became the mother of the Lord. The disciples were uneducated laborers. At one point in the book of Acts, it calls them ignorant. And they founded the church. Martin Luther was a little monk. Changed the face of religion. Martin Luther King was a black man in a white world. And brought us to our senses. Jesus himself was born in a stable. And we're here 2,000 years later worshiping him. So God doesn't look at things the way we look at things, right? God doesn't see things the way we see them. You remember when God spoke to Samuel, as Samuel was looking for Israel's new king, he said, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. So when we prejudge according to our own evil thoughts, we often miss what God sees, because we're limited. Second issue that James has with prejudice, it often overlooks sin. Verses 6 and 7. Yet you dishonored the poor man. God wanted to honor him, yet you dishonored the poor man. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Don't they blaspheme the noble man, the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism? So James says here the second reason why prejudice is wrong is because it often overlooks sin. He's simply reminding the church that they're being persecuted. Now, you understand, the church grew up among the poor. The church did not begin in the wealthy suburbs. It started with common laborers. It started freed slaves. It started with outcasts. And the church was mostly poor. They were being exploited. They were being accused of crimes they didn't commit. They were being dragged to court. James says the wonderful name of Jesus was being slandered. But it wasn't the poor that was doing all this persecution. It was the wealthy. It was the establishment. It was the man. The man was out to get the church. And the rich were persecuting the poor. And they were dragging them into courts and using their wealth to their advantage. So that's when the irony comes in. This member of the establishment, the man, walks into their church. And they make a beeline to him and start falling all over him, receiving his face, making sure he's got the best place to sit, and all of those types of things. Now, don't misunderstand James. James isn't using prejudice against the rich to fight prejudice. It kind of sounds like that. But James' point is simply that the church shouldn't give undue attention to this man, because he's already told us that every person should be treated with respect. And so that's the challenge of prejudice. When we are predisposed to like someone because they can do something for us, we tend to overlook their sin. And when we're predisposed to dislike someone, we're overlooking our sin. And either way, we're not taking sin very seriously in the church. And look where that's got us, the American church. I don't feel like we take sin very seriously anymore. And we're in a pretty difficult situation here. So prejudice overlooks sin. The next thing that James tells us is that prejudice breaks the law. Verses 8 through 11. Indeed, if you keep the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit a sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet fails in one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you're a lawbreaker. So James tells us that prejudice breaks God's law. Specifically, he calls it the royal law, which we read a couple weeks ago, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. Jesus also gave us another rule called the golden rule. Not the American version that says, he who has the gold rules. Not my brother's version, who said, do unto others before they do it to you. The Bible version, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so when we break these laws, James tells us by definition, we have become a lawbreaker. I mean, it doesn't take advanced degrees to figure that out. If you break the law, you become a lawbreaker. And so James is very clear on the matter. To a holy, perfect God, the fact of lawbreaking is important, not the extent of lawbreaking. Okay? Now remember, we already talked about how we don't think like God thinks. For us, the big idea with breaking God's rules is the extent of it. Well, I'm better than that guy. Or I haven't done as much as that one, right? But once you cross that line, you have become a law breaker. God's rules are not like a cafeteria where you can pick the candied yams and skip the Brussels sprouts. We can't simply choose which rules of God's we like, which rules of God we think are important, which rules of God we choose to obey. God has given us a law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we are prejudiced against someone, we've broken that law. And James says it is a sin. You've transgressed God's rules, and it's a sin. And so he ends with this. Prejudice will be judged by God. Verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so James' last warning here is that we will be judged by God. Our judgment, his judgment on us is pending. We will all eventually reach the checkout line. Okay? And so the question is, how do we want to be judged? So if we live a life where, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, a life based on harsh judgment of others, and now James has added a pre-judgment of others, then we can expect that same measure of judgment meted out to us. After all, we've all broken the law, right? I mean, do it once and you're a lawbreaker. I've broken God's rules only once, or maybe twice, but I'm a lawbreaker. And so, to a holy and righteous God, judgment awaits me for that. The question is, will he show me mercy or not? And James is a good pastor. I've been giving him a hard time a little bit, but he's a good pastor. He has just beaten the tar out of his church. He has let them have it, right? Gut punches, right and left, uppercuts. He's given it to them. But even then, he has to just stop and say, but you know what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. You're all going to be judged, but mercy triumphs over judgment, right? You can just feel him. He's just frustrated with the church doing things that are obviously against God's law, against God's will. And then in the midst of it, remembering what a merciful God we serve. Merciless judgment does not have to be ours, he says to the church. That doesn't have to be your faith. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful because they will be shown mercy. Right? James has said the exact same thing here. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. So in other words, James is repeating what Jesus has said there. He's given us a real simple formula. Show mercy, receive mercy. Show no mercy, receive no mercy. It's a simple formula. We can rejoice that God has mercy that triumphs over his need to judge us. Because we all know what we deserve. But God is a merciful God. If you need no other image of that, then you look at that cross. Because that's where our judgment went. Judgment triumphs over mercy. Wait, backwards. I did that last week too. Like heresy. John Chrysostom, the great theologian of the second century, described it this way. Mercy is clothed with divine glory and stands by the throne of God. And when we're in danger of being condemned, she rises up and pleads for us and covers us with her defense and enfolds us with her wings. Isn't that a great image? When you're just about to get what you deserve, mercy triumphs over judgment. So there is mercy at the judgment seat of God. In the Old Testament, they called it the mercy seat on top of the ark. There is mercy waiting for us if we will show that same mercy to our fellow men. If you don't like being prejudged, then don't prejudge others. Prejudice and favoritism they've been around in the church too long. We haven't listened to James. We haven't discarded it. In fact, what we've done is we've baptized it. And so we reject some people, and we call that protecting our heritage. or we welcome others and call that fiscal responsibility. We'll let them come in and because they've got the means that we need. We close the door to some sinners and call it, you know what I'm talking about. We don't close the door to all sinners, just the sins we find the worst. So we close the door to them, and we call that righteous indignation. But prejudgment is wrong, no matter what you call it, because it puts our way of seeing and doing things above God's way of seeing and doing things. And it doesn't take sin very seriously. It overlooks ours, overlooks theirs, or condemns them for theirs and overlooks ours. It breaks God's law, as simple as that. He said, don't do it. So when you do it, that's a no-no. And in the end, James reminds us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all be in the same boat. John Wesley once told about a dream that he had. So in this dream, Wesley was taken to the gates of hell. And at the gate, Wesley asked, are there any Catholics in there? Yes, many, was the reply. Any Church of England men? Yes, many. Any Presbyterians? Yes, many. Then he kind of caught his breath and he said, are there any Wesleyans in there? And they said, yes, many. So about John Wesley, Wesleyans. Oh, he's pretty disappointed. He's a bit discouraged and dismayed that that was the answer he got. And so he walked away with his head down, and he finds himself in his dream again, standing at the gate of heaven. And so he asks the same questions. He says, are there any Catholics in there? Nope. Are there any Church of England men? No. Are there any Presbyterians? No. Are there any Wesleyans? No. So astonished, Wesley asks, whom have you then in there? And the answer was, we do not know of any here which you have named. The only name which we know anything here is Christian. See, God's not big on labels and stereotypes. I always say, you know, when God's looking from heaven, he can't read our church sign, right? Because he's looking down on it, right? You get it? It's the same way we used to say, you know, back in the day that cowboys, God liked to watch the cowboys. That's why they didn't finish the roof. And then Jerry Jones moved to town and God said, cover that roof. God's not big on labels. God's not big on stereotypes. God loves people because he created them in his image. And he so loved people that he sent his son to die on a cross for them. True judgment takes that into account. Before we make a prejudging decision about someone, true judgment takes into account that's a child of God. That is someone created in God's image. Now, is that easy? It's not easy. And you know it's not easy. And we live in a world where we're shown repeatedly, it's not easy. Sometimes it's very difficult to find the image of God in someone. You have some of these things you just take by faith. Because the Bible says God loves them. So that must be true. But true judgment takes that into account, that God loves that person and created them in his image. True judgment rejects prejudice. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what the Father does. He shows no favoritism. True judgment opens the doors for everyone, like God does. True judgment shows kindness and respect to everyone, the way God does. And true judgment values mercy over judgment. And to that we can all say amen, right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercy because we need it. We need it. I'm reminded, Lord, as this week, as I've been thinking about this topic and seeing examples of it all across our nation, how easy it is just to be lazy, just to make quick snap decisions. How quickly we forget your perspective on people and go straight to ours. And so, Lord, every one of us in this room is guilty of it. We're liable for judgment. Every one of us is a lawbreaker, according to your word, Lord. And so today we grab hold of the horns of the mercy seat and hold on tight. We thank you that Jesus paid the price for those sins. And Lord, we repent of those sins. Holy Spirit, in this room right now, we give you freedom to examine our hearts, convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. If there's any wicked way in us, Lord, that you would show us. And if this is an area in our lives, Lord, that you would show us and we would repent in Jesus' name. That we haven't been merciful with our fellow man. Lord, I know you want to treat us with mercy. And that's the way we want to be treated. And so, Lord, help us in turn treat others that same way. Like I said, Lord, we need your help. We can't do this on our own. This is a transformation, God, that is a long time coming and is challenging for us. And so I'm praying, Lord, this week that as we go throughout the week and we have opportunities to make snap prejudgment decisions, that you would give us a pause. Your spirit would raise a red flag. You would show us what we're doing. So we can take those thoughts captive and bring them into submission to you, Lord Jesus. So we can be holy like you are holy. Lord, we need your help. And we thank you, Lord, that mercy does triumph over judgment. We have a ministry team up front. We would love to pray for you, with you, if you're going through something. The Lord was really working.